Please turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me pick up the reading at verse 16. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Well, let's again look to the Lord. Father, we again are thankful we can come to that throne of grace for help and mercy. We are thankful that you even describe yourself as a helper. You have sent your Spirit, who is also the helper. And so we look to you, we cry that simple word, help us. Give us what we can never give ourselves. We cannot give ourselves grace. We need supernatural help to understand your word, but more importantly, to put it into practice. And so come, we pray, be our kind, merciful strength tonight. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. They say a tongue can tell a story. And they say that with respect to the physical tongue. Some of you might remember when you used to go to the doctor. It's not so common today, but the first thing he would ask you would stick out your tongue. And the reason was he could determine your health by looking at your tongue. A bright strawberry red tongue indicated a number of elements, problems. Yellowish tongue would suggest digestive problems. Pale tongue, it could be tied to anemia. Vertical crack down the middle of your tongue could point to difficulties in your heart or your stomach. And we've been talking a lot about the tongue, haven't we? And the concern hasn't been our physical health, but our spiritual health. You could say the great physician Jesus wants us to stick out our tongues, because he knows that your tongue, what you say, is indicative of your spiritual health and your condition. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Stick out your tongue, yes, that can tell you a lot about yourself. And we know from our Bibles that people's tongues can look rather ugly, can't they? Gossipy tongues, grumbly tongues, lying tongues. But when God saves us, when he does that wonderful work of grace, there is that significant change called conversion or regeneration, and God changes our hearts. That means we should talk differently. Our tongue should be seasoned with grace. What exactly does a Christian tongue look like? Well, we said at least seven things up to this point should distinguish a Christian tongue. Number one, a Christian tongue should be marked or distinguished by self-discipline or self-control. A Christian puts a restraint upon their tongue. James 1 says, quick to hear, slow to speak. The second thing we said about a Christian tongue that distinguishes from the average man on the street, a Christian tongue speaks the truth. Our God is a God of truth. He cannot lie. And we are to imitate God. And if we are to have long-term relationships, even marriages, friendships, we need to speak the truth. The Bible is full of exhortations about speaking the truth. Third distinguishing trait we noted was a Christian tongue is distinguished by love, speaking the truth but in love. A Christian tongue will be molded and shaped by the dynamics of agape love. 1 Corinthians 13, a love that suffers long, a love that is not easily provoked, a love that is not envious or jealous. A Christian tongue will also be a wise tongue. A wise tongue, yes. That means we will seek to speak the right words at the right time to the right person in the right way. You need wisdom for that. Fifth characteristic concerning the redeemed or the Christian tongue, it will be an encouraging tongue. It's easy to be critical and fault-finding, but the Christian tongue speaks well of his neighbor. The Christian tongue even speaks well of his enemy. Bless those who curse you. The Christian tongue is different, isn't it, far different from the worldly tongue. Sixth distinguishing trait, we said that the Christian tongue is a reproving tongue. It won't allow sin to go unchecked. And again, we have to be careful here because our Lord knows we can see other people's sins better than we can see our own. And there can be a hypocritical kind of judging. That's why he says, before you go after the speck in your brother's eye, be sure you've taken care of the 2x4 in your own eye. But you still have to take care of the speck. We are to be faithful in our dealings with one another. Faithful are the rebukes of a friend. We need friends in our lives. Nathan-like friends. Someone has said your best friend is someone who tells you the most truth about yourself. You might not think that's your best friend, but that's your best friend. Seventh characteristic, Christian tongue confesses their sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. A Christian doesn't ignore his sin. He wants to deal with it biblically. He wants to confess it, be honest with it before a holy God. Psalm 51 should be familiar to all of us because we regularly sin against God and one another. Tonight I want to deal with the eighth characteristic of a tongue. A Christian tongue is a thankful tongue. Now, I've had about, I counted up my file on thankfulness, I have 15, 20 sermons on thankfulness. You would think after that many sermons, we all wouldn't need to hear any more sermons on thankfulness. But we do. Because it's an area where we always need to grow and mature. We never arrive, do we, when it comes to the use of our tongue. So here are three simple perspectives on the tongue. We're going to consider the distinctive nature of Christian gratitude or thankfulness, the great challenge to Christian gratitude, and then the regular practice. No, that's not. I changed that last point. The good reasons. That's what it is. The good reasons for the practice of Christian gratitude. So first of all, the distinctive nature of Christian thankfulness. One of the first words that probably your mother taught you or father taught you were thank you. Our parents taught us to say please and to say thanks. And we all probably learned to say those words. And you probably would find those words are spoken in every culture. There's something in all of us, I think, that recognizes that we should be thankful. I think it goes back to who we are. We're made in the image of God. Even the Roman philosopher Cicero said, gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all others. Thankfulness. We are to be thankful. But so much of what we hear today in terms of thankfulness is very general, nondescript, vague. The story of a five-year-old, I think it's a true story. He was asked to tell the origin of Thanksgiving in America, and he gave this politically correct answer. The pilgrims came here seeking freedom of you-know-what. So when they arrived, they gave thanks to you-know-who. Because of them, we can worship without fear every Sunday at you-know-where. Pretty general. Vague. That's the kind of the hallmark greeting that you can pick up in a store, greeting card. Christian Thanksgiving is different from that. Very distinctive. If we were to study all the words that in our Bibles that begin with that letter T, thanks, thanksgiving, thankful, we would find they are used 150 times in our Bibles. Dr. Packer says, it's safe to say no religion anywhere has ever laid such a stress on the need for thanksgiving or called upon its adherents to incessantly and insistently to give thanks to God. Now, that's important. I like that. Incessantly. We are to give thanks to God always. Doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, no matter what your circumstances, in everything give thanks. Colossians 1:3, always thankful. Colossians 2:7, abounding in thanksgiving. Colossians 3:17, this is one letter. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. 24/7. We are to be thankful. You run through the Psalms and you will hear them over and over again, giving thanks to God. They are full of "I thank God." So we can start off by saying this about Christian thanksgiving. It is distinctive. It is an always giving thanks to God. It's not just occasional thanks. But the big thing, the most important thing that we can say that makes Christian thanksgiving so different from what you often hear in the world is that Christian thanksgiving brings God into sharp focus. I thank God. And it's not a generic, no-name kind of God or a God you might want Him to be. It's not a God who is shaped by human imaginations. No, this is the God of the Bible. There's no one else like Him. And the Psalms constantly bring Him into focus. I thank God. One of the words that they use to talk about this God is, I thank God for He is good. And that word good is a big word. It's a canopy term. Remember, Moses wanted to see God. He said, show me your glory. And God said, I will pass my glory before you. I will pass my goodness before you. And Moses, there in the cleft of the rock, and God passes by him and he sees God's attributes, His goodness. And what was that? Well, it was His justice and His mercy and His forgiving grace and His love, His constant steadfastness. And so when the psalmists are saying, I thank God for He is good, they're saying an awful lot about that God. You also find them, for example, Psalm 136 says, I thank God. And then he goes on to say, who by wisdom made the heavens, who made the great lights, the sun to rule the day and the moon and the stars to rule the night. It's God the Creator. It's a God who has high definition. In that same psalm, he goes on, Psalm 136, you can see for yourself, he goes on to describe this God in terms of His great works. He mentions the God who is a Creator, verse 5. But notice he goes on to mention God the Savior, God who has redeemed us, 136. Notice verse 10. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for His steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for His steadfast love endures forever, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, for His steadfast love endures forever. He's thanking God for the God who rescued them, saved them, brought them out of bondage. Psalm 107 is another psalm where you hear this refrain, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." And in Psalm 107, you have a series of situations described where God shows His providential goodness by delivering His people from all kinds of difficult, perplexing, threatening situations. And then you have that refrain in verse 10 and verse 4 and verse 17. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Christian thanksgiving, you see, is putting God, you could say, in high definition. It's not just any kind of God. It's a Creator God. It's a Savior God. It's a good God. It's a transcendent God, a merciful God. When we turn over to the New Testament, there's greater clarity. We see that this God is a triune God. And so from an Old Testament perspective, you could say that biblical thanksgiving or true, genuine thanksgiving is God-centered. But from a New Testament perspective, you could say it's God-centered, or you could say it's Father God-centered, and it's Christ-centered. For example, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, notice here, Paul gives thanks. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 3, I thank God for every remembrance of you, for your fellowship in the gospel, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 3, we give thanks to God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1, 12, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord. You see why Christian Thanksgiving is so unique? So distinct? It's God-centered. It's Christ-centered. But you know what else it is? It's cross-centered. Cross-centered. 1 Timothy chapter 1, after giving thanks to God, and he mentions, and thanks to Christ, he mentions in verse 12, this is the Christ who came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. In Ephesians chapter 1, you find a similar situation. He gives thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but you follow through that long sentence of praise and thanksgiving, and it's not long before you come to these words, but we have redemption through His blood. Christian thanksgiving eventually takes us to the cross. To survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died. Christian thanksgiving rises above every other form of thanksgiving. It's the purest of gratitude, because it's God-centered, Christ-centered, cross-centered. If you're taking a course in Christianity 101 or Christian Thanksgiving 101, here's the first thing, my friend. Focus upon God, the good God, the God who created this world, the God who saved this world, the God who takes care of us, the God who sent His Son into this world. It's not me-centered. It's incessant. It's always. It's giving thanks in everything. Me-centered thanksgiving is kind of only opens its mouth when things are positive. When things are good, I'm thankful. But when things don't go my way, or things are looking pretty dark, the Thanksgiving voice suddenly disappears. It loses its voice. That's not Christian Thanksgiving. If that's what happens, you've lost sight of something. You've lost sight of God, the gospel, your Savior. The distinctive nature of Christian thanksgiving. Secondly, the great challenge to Christian thanksgiving. It should be the easiest thing in the world, right? But it isn't. It isn't. If we're honest, thanksgiving easily gets hijacked. It doesn't take all that much. Sleep problem, medical issue, in-law problems, lingering sin issue, difficult child, a serious marital conflict. Those things can steal away our thoughts and feed our fears and worries. And the first thing to disappear is thanksgiving. You can be sure of this, and this is why it's so challenging. The devil doesn't want us to be thankful. A Christian who's thankful is quite a testimony, especially in difficult times. And the devil doesn't want us to advertise God. So he likes to trouble us. He likes to silence our tongues. And he is the accuser. And so he can come in and whisper and say to you in the midst of your trials, does God really care? Why should you thank Him? Has God said? Didn't He say He'd take care of you? Didn't He say He'd comfort you? Didn't He say He'd hear your prayers? Well, what's happening here? That's why we need to put on the whole armor of God, brethren, because the fiery darts of the evil one, he loves to see us locked in dungeons of despair and depression and live under a sense of self-condemnation. Another reason why it's so much of a challenge is because of the world in which we live. Look at Romans 1. He's describing first century world. It's pretty ugly. Romans 1 is giving us a description of an apostate society, a society that has turned its back on God, abandoned God, and God says, okay, I'm going to abandon you. And he does so in his wrath. But notice where it all starts, verse 21 of Romans 1. Although they knew God and did not honor Him as God and give thanks, they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Here's where it started. This is where the spiral downward goes. If you read on to the chapter 1, you see a society that's spinning out of control with sexual perversions, acts of violence, and all kinds of moral irregularities. And what was the first manifestation of truth suppression? Ingratitude. That's it. They stopped acknowledging God, refusing to give thanks. It's hard to live in a world that whines and complains and is contaminated with bitterness, discontentment. And brethren, we rub shoulders with people every day whose perspective on life is pretty negative. And don't think that the 300 commercials that we supposedly are exposed to, if you watch any TV for any length of time, 300 they say, doesn't have a kind of brainwashing effect upon you. You know what they're saying, aren't you? You know what the commercial says, basically? This is what you deserve. This is what you should have. If you don't, you should be pretty miserable. It doesn't encourage a thankful spirit. So we're not going to get help from the devil, be sure of that. We're not going to get help from the world, be sure of that. That's why it's such a challenge. The devil aggressively pursues an agenda that would keep us silent. The world and its molding influence seeks to silence us or mute us. And there's another reason why it's so difficult to choose gratitude. Our hearts. Sin doesn't let us or seeks to silence our tongues. And perhaps no sin militates more against gratitude than pride. And we all have the root system in our hearts. Don't kid yourself. It's there. Just sprinkle it a few times and it'll grow. Pride gives us a sense of entitlement. And we think we're owed, right? We deserve better. The American dream, what is it? Well, I deserve a good education. I deserve a good job. I deserve a 3-bedroom home. I deserve a new car. I deserve a good health care system. I deserve a 3-week vacation. I deserve a retirement package. I deserve a healthy body and throw in a Florida condo. And I'll be pretty happy. If that's your expectation, if you think you're entitled to that, you can understand why people become whiners and not worshipers. Another sin that blinds us is envy. Psalm 73, that's a text, isn't it, that shows us a man, a godly man, but he's suffering here. Psalm 73, it's Asaph. And what's happening here? Well, his envy is making comparison. He's looking at people who are doing a lot better than he is. The prosperity of the wicked. They have a lot more than he does. And so he tells us here, basically, I wasn't thankful. My feet almost slipped. I almost went down the slippery slope of bitterness, discontentment, and ingratitude. I saw that they had a bigger home. I saw they had a nicer car, and I'm going through all these difficulties. That can keep us, brethren, from being thankful. Our own envy. Another sin is our ignorance or our forgetfulness. Remember how God warned Old Testament Israel, be careful when you get into the promised land, don't forget what I did. Remember that you were a slave, Deuteronomy 8, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might, my hand got me this wealth. Dr. Paul Tripp tells a incident where he was visiting some horrible slums over there in India and saw, I think it was a three-year-old boy next to a cot. He thinks it was his dying mother. He says the boy's eyes were hollow, his stomach swollen, his face infested with flies. Tears, he said, began to roll down my cheek. Compassion, yes, he says, but I was reminded right there and then the difference between that little boy and me. It was the Lord who made me to differ. He says, standing there in that slum, I felt all the complaints I'd ever spoken. They were a weight on my shoulders. I was filled with a deeper gratitude, I think, than I ever felt in my life. And then he came back home to the States, and he was visited by a church leader from India who came to his study, and in conversation with this man from India, Paul Tripp asked him the question about America, well, what do you think of America? And here's how the man responded. He says in polite Asian style, he said, you want me to be honest? Yes, I do, said Dr. Tripp. Well, he said, you have no idea how much you have, yet how much you complain. You have so much, and yet you complain so much. Wealth, prosperity, and forgetfulness, mixed with a little envy and pride, is a sure recipe for ingratitude. We are to have thankful tongues. Not going to be easy. It's a challenge. Maybe one of the greatest battles we fight, just to be thankful. The distinctive nature of Christian gratitude, the great challenge to Christian gratitude, but finally, brethren, the good reasons for Christian gratitude, the good reasons. Nobody on planet Earth should be more thankful than the child of God, and there's many reasons why we should choose gratitude. Let me just give you a few for your own meditation. Number one, probably the most important one, is the glory of God. Thankfulness magnifies God. Thankfulness is look at good, look at God, look how good He is, look how great He is. If we have an obsession as Christians, this really should be our obsession. We should be obsessed with God's glory. If we really have our minds shaped by Bible perspectives, God's glory is what we should want more than anything else. His glory. I want people to know my God. And so I sing of my God, and I praise my God, and I thank my God, and I say, worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory. 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Galatians 4, God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving magnifies God. Another reason why, good reason why we should be thankful is our love for God. You know how many times you're commanded to be thankful in the Bible? 33 times. 33 times you're commanded to be thankful. Commanded, not optional. You're commanded. And Jesus said, if you love me, what? You keep my commandments. So we should be thankful in light of God's command. We are exhorted to be thankful. If we love God, we will thank God. Another reason, good reason to give thanks to God is because it gives you opportunity to come near to God in fellowship with Him. Psalm 104, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Thanksgiving brings us into the very presence of God. Remember those 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus back in Luke chapter 17, and 9 of them, didn't come back, they just disappeared, and there was one who came back, and it was a Samaritan, but the other 9, they distanced themselves from Jesus by their ingratitude, but the one who came back, he came into the very presence of Jesus by way of gratitude. Someone has said, thanksgiving puts us into God's living room. It puts us into His presence. It's like you're coming to God and you're wrapping your arms of thanksgiving around Him and you're saying, thank you, Lord, Thank you for saving me. Thank you for taking care of me. Thank you for forgiving me. And God wrapped his arms of mercy around you and says, yes, I delight in you. I'm happy. You're happy. Another reason for giving thanks, brethren, is for your own peace, assurance. The apostle could say in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Yeah, are you a worrywart? Most of us are, so we all could do a better job at trusting God and not worrying so much. And how can we overcome our propensity to fear and anxiety? Well, you pray, a praying Christian, but a thanking Christian, he puts those two things together, they will have a deeper sense of peace. Another reason why we should give thanks to God: thankfulness gives you opportunity to reflect the Savior. Who's the happiest person on planet Earth? Well, Jesus was, right? Who's the most thankful? Jesus was. You never heard him grumble. He never complained. He never said anything negative about his gifts from God. He never sat at a dinner table and turned up his nose and said, yuck. All of those years he was engaged in public ministry, he had nowhere to lay his head. So he didn't have much, did he? He never sat on the lap of luxury, but he was always thankful. We see that on several occasions. He gave thanks when the 70 returned. Luke chapter 10, he gave thanks when he was standing in front of the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He gave thanks when he fed those thousands of people by the multiplication of bread. He gave thanks in that upper room. It's interesting, if you compare the gospel accounts, three times, distinctly three times, he gives thanks in the upper room. Before the cup, Luke 22, verse 17. Before the distributing of the bread, he gave thanks, Luke 22, verse 9. After the meal, Matthew 26. Three times in the upper room. It's the last night of his life. But he's giving thanks. The shadow of the cross is pressing in upon him. It probably oppresseth at that point in time. But he's still giving thanks. Another good reason, brethren, for giving thanks: it's a wonderful testimony to the world. It could be one of the best ways to evangelize. Get the attention of the world. Christians, if you don't know this, don't have a real good reputation by a lot of people. Now, some of that's just persecution, I realize that, but some of it's our own fault. We're regarded as being judgmental, hypocritical. I don't know how many Christians or non-Christians would say, you know what impresses me about that person? They're so thankful. They're so thankful. I don't hear them complain. They don't complain about the weather. They don't gripe about their kids. They don't complain about the wife. They don't complain about their jobs. They don't complain when they have health problems. They don't complain when they're in the midst of real difficult trials. I just can't explain it. They sure not like me, because I complain all the time. There's something different about them. We should understand why, brethren, we have those unchanging realities. You're forgiven. No longer under condemnation. You have the Holy Spirit. You can always be thankful for what God's given you. You can always be thankful. Even in the worst of circumstances, if you believe Romans 8:28, we say we do, but you know, if you believe it, we could be thankful. This is going to work out for my good. I don't know how, but One day he's coming back, and I'm going to have a new body, a resurrected body. I can be thankful for that. I can be thankful for the hope of heaven. You want to get the world's attention? You want the world to stop and listen? I think they would, brethren, if we were more thankful. Like that returning leper. He's a wonderful example. He came back and he threw himself at the feet of Jesus, opened his mouth and said, "Thank you." That's what we should be doing. Giving thanks always. Always. In everything, abounding in thanksgiving. It really will make you a different person. It might make a different home. It might make a different church. If we were all thankful, it advertises the power of the gospel. It can really make a change. It can really make a change in our hearts, because that's where it comes from. It really comes from the heart. You can put it on your tongue and not really be thankful. But it will advertise the gospel to the world. Let's pray. Father, again, we are thankful. We have your word to instruct us, to guide us, to help us. We often are shocked when we see ourselves in the mirror of your word. We think we're doing a lot better than we really are. We don't always realize, Lord, how far we fall short of your glory. And so we even plead that you would prick our consciences, hone our consciences to your word. Help us to be more thankful. We have so much to be thankful for. Forgive us for those sins that have plagued our tongues even today. Keep us from complaining, from grumbling. Help us to be even like the Apostle Paul, who could say, "I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in." And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.